I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 9. Last week I spoke on admonishing one another. We learned about how to read the Bible. This morning we're going to get a command to pray for one another. There's lots of commands in the Scripture. The command to pray for one another is in multiple places, Ephesians 6:18, James 5:16. And so this morning we're going to look at a man who knew how to pray for his people. This isn't a sermon so much about why we should pray or about what to pray for. This is a sermon about how to pray. And so I'm hoping that this message will be extremely practical for you, for all of us. I'm not going to take the time to read through the whole text this morning, because we're going to go through it piece by piece throughout the whole sermon. So join me in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start reading. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant of Mede, who was king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So if you read the book of Daniel, you're going to find a couple of guys named kings. There's a king of Persia who was Cyrus. Persia, just a little history, Israel was taken over by Assyria and then later on by Babylon. And God allowed the nation of Israel to be taken over by foreign captors as a means of punishing them for their idolatry. So Babylon took over Israel. Babylon had a big area of land that it ruled. And then the Persians came along and they took over Babylon and a lot of other stuff. The Persian Empire was ginormous. It stretched from like Greece to India. It was a huge land, huge swath of land. So this Cyrus was the king of the Persians, the whole empire. And he appointed different guys to help him rule his territory. So Darius, he was appointed by Cyrus to rule basically what was the Babylonian Empire, that piece of land. So it was still a pretty big piece of land. Darius was still really powerful. So that's the couple of players here. And you should know that Daniel, when he was a young man, in his early teens, when Babylon took over Israel, Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians, sent back to Babylon, and he was made, he became a pretty powerful ruler within the Babylonian Empire. And then when the Persians came along and took over, they made Daniel a pretty strong ruler in the land as well. So that's a little bit of history, and we're going to go through more as we go through the rest of the text here. All right, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel was studying the scripture. He had the scrolls of the prophet Jeremiah, and he was reading. He must have been in either one of two places in the book of Jeremiah, either Jeremiah 25, 1 through 14, or Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Because in these two places, God promises that he's going to punish the nation of Israel by sending them into captivity for a period of 70 years. Okay? So here's Daniel studying the book of Jeremiah. He comes across this amazing promise to God's people that said, at the end of 70 years, the captivity is going to end. So God was promising that he was going to allow all the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And this would have been an extremely encouraging promise to Daniel, because he wanted to see his people back in their home place. He wanted to see his people restored to Jerusalem. He wanted to see the temple at Jerusalem being used to worship God. The temple was destroyed at this point. So I just want you to see the pattern here. Daniel read the Bible, he perceived it, he understood what was happening, and he prayed. That's the pattern. He read, he perceived, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. he perceived in the books that this promise was about to become fulfilled. Prayer begins with God's word. The first word should be scripture. I said I was going to announce it, totally forgot already. First point, not doing well. Scripture. Prayer begins with God's word. How are we supposed to pray? Prayer is a response to God's word. It's the product of our reading and perceiving the truth found in God's word. What we're supposed to do when we're praying, we're supposed to study the scriptures, we're supposed to pray in response to what we're reading, in response to God's truths, in response to God's promises. That's what Daniel was doing. He saw the promise that God was going to restore Israel to Jerusalem. He read it, he perceived it, and he prayed. He turned to the Lord in prayer. That's how we're supposed to pray. One of the best ways to start praying the scripture is to look up the actual prayers that are found in scripture. God's word is full of prayers that God's people prayed to him. And we can look them up, we can study them, and we can be praying the same prayers for our church and for each other. Paul wrote a lot of prayers for his churches that he founded, that he wrote to in the New Testament. And they're beautiful prayers about what God wants to do in the churches. God promises that he's going to answer every prayer that's aligned with his will. That's what 1 John 5:14 says. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. God's going to answer the prayers of his word. So we need to pray the scriptures. The second thing I want you to see about how to pray is Daniel, he prayed a very regimented prayer life. Regimented means to manage or treat in a rigid, uniform manner, subject to strict discipline. You know, some people, we turn to prayer as a last resort. We think of prayer like as the last thing we can do. It's like the Hail Mary. We just throw it up and hope it happens. Some people pray like they try to do everything else first in their own power, and then they pray when everything else fails. But that's not how Daniel lived his life. Daniel's prayer life was extremely regimented. We don't see that explicitly in this passage, but I want you to know that this prayer time of Daniel was not unplanned. He didn't just happen to be praying this day or studying his Bible this day. Daniel's in his 80s at the time of this text. He's been reading and studying and praying through Scripture for many, many years. If you want to turn back to Daniel chapter 6, it said, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So Daniel was really high up in the rank of rulers over this land that Darius controlled. If you want to just skip ahead. Well, I'm sorry. Let me continue reading. Verse 4. "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdoms, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance with and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be charged according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." So I just want you to notice two things. First, Daniel, he disciplined himself so that he went to his room and he prayed three times a day. And do you think it would take some discipline to do this, to manage your time, to pray 3 times a day in your prayer chamber? Daniel was going to be set over the kingdom. But do you think he was probably a pretty busy guy? I think he had a lot of responsibilities being a ruler of that big a land of area. And yet he still disciplined himself. He regimented his time so that he could pray 3 times a day. And how often do we say we're too busy to pray? I doubt that any of us were as busy as Daniel. And I doubt any of us had jobs with as much responsibility as Daniel had. And he still found time 3 times a day to pray to God. Now, to me, Daniel's setting the bar pretty high. But it gets even higher when you think about the context. Daniel was told that if he continued to pray, he was going to be sent to a den of lions. He was going to be killed if he continued to pray. And yet, prayer was so important to Daniel that he would rather die than not pray. That's pretty amazing. How many of us can say that about our prayer time? Daniel was willing to give up his life so that he could continue to pray to God. That's how important it was to him. And yet we struggle to give up half hour of TV, hour of sleep. Daniel's love for God was so great. His time with God was so important to him that he would rather die at the hands of lions than miss even one of those 3 prayer times. Nate delivered a message about compromise a few weeks ago. And I don't have to know you. I don't have to know your situation to know if you're not growing spiritually, one of the compromises you've made is you're not praying. I don't have to know anything about you to know that. It's one of the first things to go. And I know that personally because I used to live like that. I used to think that if I just worked harder, I'd see results. If I just did more, spent more time working, I don't have time to pray. But I've learned over the past few years. You know, Luther, he said, I have so much to do today that I better spend 3 hours in prayer instead of 2 hours in prayer. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers. Used to not understand that, but now I do. God can do more through you when you spend 1 hour in prayer than you can do working 100 hours without praying. I believe that. We need to regiment our prayer time. Daniel also prayed relationally. Go back to chapter 9, verse 3. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. So Daniel is eventually going to get to asking for God to fulfill this promise that he promised. After the 7 years were over to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem, he's eventually going to get there. And when we look at this passage, it's easy to wonder, well, Daniel, why? If God said he's going to do it, if God already promised that after 70 years, he's going to send the Jews back to Jerusalem, if you know he's going to do it, why bother asking him to do it? Why bother praying to him? We make the same argument about evangelizing. You know, if God already has determined who he's going to save, why should we even bother evangelizing? God's going to do it anyways. Why should we even be a part of this? And the answer is because God's plan is to use our prayers and to use our preaching as the means through which he accomplishes his will. God has chosen preaching and the hearing of the gospel to be the primary means through which he saves those who he has chosen to save. And it's our privilege to proclaim his gospel. He gives and he uses our service to save those who he's chosen. God has chosen to fulfill his promises by answering his prayer, the prayers of his saints who are praying for his will to be done. And so it's our privilege to be a part of God's sovereign plan by praying for God's will to be done. And God chooses to work that way because he's a relational God. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be involved. And Daniel loved being a part of that. He loved God. He loved the relationship that they shared. Remember, this promise was good news to Daniel. You know, when he read it, when he realized the captivity was going to end in 70 years, that thrilled his soul. And you know how when you get good news, what do you usually do? You usually tell the person that's closest to you, right? Tell your wife, call your mom. I love the pattern here. Daniel, he read the word, he perceived the time was near for this promise to be fulfilled, and then he turned his face to the Lord, seeking him in prayer. And I remember when we were back in Conesville, there was a day where both the boys just came into the garage. I was out in the garage working, and I just asked them, well, what are you guys doing here? I mean, they were young, and they just said, we just want to be with you, Dad. They just liked the relationship. You know, there's a passage in Mark 6, 45 through 48, where we're told that Jesus, he goes up onto the mountain to pray, and he spends all night praying until the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 to 6 a.m. He spent all night praying. And so often we think when someone's spending that much time in prayer that there must be something terribly wrong. He must be in crisis. He must really need help. Did he have some kind of deep need that he needed to have met? Why do we always make the assumption that if someone is spending hours and hours in prayer, there must be something terribly wrong in that person's life? We got to dispense with this idea that prayer is only for the tough times. We need to dispense with the idea that we can only go to God when we're in deep need. That's not the only reason Jesus spent time with his Father. That's not the only reason that Daniel prayed. I believe that Jesus spent the entire night praying to God on the mountain because he loved being alone with his Father. He loved it. He'd rather be alone with his Father, maybe than anybody else. Daniel, why are you praying about something that you know is going to happen? Because Daniel enjoyed God. He enjoyed their relationship. Prayer is relationship. Prayer nurtures our relationship with God. It's an expression of how much we love the person of God. How much you pray is not an indication of how needy you are or how many needs you have to have met. I believe that how much we pray is a great indication of how much we truly delight in Christ. How much we delight in Him. Love being with Him. Verse 3, I also see it says, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It says he turns his face to the Lord. When Daniel prayed here, he was giving God his undivided attention. He wasn't multitasking. Prayer wasn't the secondary motivation for what he was doing. It was the primary motivation. He wasn't doing anything else but praying to the Father. He was so intent on seeking the face of God through prayer that he was fasting. He was saying no to food. He gave up food because he strongly desired to seek the face of the Lord. We have a tendency to do that when we strongly desire something, right? I did when I was courting Stephanie. We met on Nantucket Island. I'll just talk a little bit. We met on Nantucket Island. I was working as a landscaper. I was working for a church on the weekends, some nights. So I would work 10 or 12 hour days doing landscaping, physical labor. And then when Steph and I started courting, we would go out to the beach every night, watch the sunset. We'd stay up, stargaze on the beach, make out a little bit. We would stargaze and watch the sunset until 2 or 3 in the morning. I'd get up about 6 to go to work. And I did that for a couple months. And so I was giving up a lot of sleep because I really desired to be with her. And that caught up with me one day. It was raining. It was pouring on Nantucket Island. What do you do on Nantucket Island as a landscaper if it's raining? You install cobblestone driveways. That's what you do. So I had my rain suit on, had a rubber mallet, had little cobblestones, whacking them into the mud on my knees. And my body just was too tired. My head hit the ground. I fell asleep, mallet in my hand, pouring out in the mud, fell asleep. Coworker didn't know what to do. He had to slap me a few times to get me to wake up. I was lovesick. And it turns out there is a medical term for lovesickness, and it's called walking pneumonia, because that is what I had. I had walking pneumonia. I had just worked too much without enough sleep for too long because I desired to be with Stephanie. I would do it all over again in a heartbeat, just for the record. But Daniel, he was passionately seeking the face of the Lord. He was giving up food. He desired nothing but to see the face of the Lord. Daniel's prayer was combined with fasting, sackcloths, and ashes. And this means that Daniel was humbling himself before God as he sought him in prayer. You know, sometimes when we think of passionate prayer, we think of people yelling and screaming in ecstatic prayer language, and that's what the charismatic movement has done. That's not. Those aren't the primary emotions that we see it. Men of God, women of God, passionately praying in the Scripture. Those aren't the primary emotions. The emotions and attitudes most often associated with passionate prayer in the Scripture are humility and repentance. And those are the emotions that Daniel displays throughout this prayer. Passionate prayer is giving your undivided attention to seeking the Lord. It's coming before Him in humility and repentance with a desire for Him and Him only. In this verse, not only do I see passionate prayer, but I also see prolonged prayer. Prolonged. David spent some time in this prayer. We're not told how long, but we know if he was putting on sackcloth, if he was fasting, he was spending more than 20 minutes in prayer. This was a prolonged prayer session. And so at this point, I just want to challenge our church this morning to prolong your prayer life. Prolong means to lengthen out in time, extend the duration of, cause to continue longer. I'm challenging us to lengthen your prayer time. Extend the duration of your prayer time. Whatever you're doing now, extend it. And I'd also like to challenge you to plan some extended prayer times into your schedule. I'm not talking 1 or 2 hours. I'm talking 4 or 6 hours of prayer. I'd like to challenge you to that. Over the past year, we planned some men's prayer times where we spent a couple hours in prayer. We've done that as elders. Sometimes it's during those extended prayer times that God answers prayers. Not too long ago, we got a fifth child put in our house, Eliana now, that's her name. Initially, I didn't want a fifth child. Steph did right away. So we had an issue. I said no. She said yes. We had to pray, God, what is your will in this? What do you want? You're going to have to change one of our hearts so we can be in agreement. And we spent a lot of time in prayer. But it was at one of these men's prayer times where we'd been praying for a couple of hours about this. That was the issue that was on my heart that day. And sometimes when I'm praying extended period of time, I'm reading the Scriptures. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I remember I just opened the Scriptures up to Psalms. Psalms is one of the things I like to pray during extended prayer times. And that came to Psalm 68. And there's times where God just answers your question right out of His Word, and it hits you like a Mack truck. Psalm 68:6 says, God puts the lonely in families. And that was my answer. I knew it was God's will for us to adopt Eliana into our family. And since that, I've been really convicted about this personally, the need to extend, to have more extended periods of time in my life where I'm doing nothing but praying. So I want to challenge you. I want to invite you to join me in those prayer times. I know Nate does this at times. Like I said, we've done this as elders, but I'm trying once a month to get here early, around 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning for prayer. You're welcome to join me. I'm trying to do that once a month here on Sundays. Or come up with a time of your own to extend your prayer time, to have a period of extended prayer time. You need to schedule it. These things don't just come naturally. At least not for me, they haven't. You've got to schedule this. How can you pray for a prolonged period of time? I'm just going to give you a few tips. Use lists. Okay, we pray through our prayer requests throughout the week. I have a list of people I try to pray for during those times. Church people, friends, family, unsaved people that I know. I have a list, the PIHAHTL list. People I have a hard time loving list. I have one of those lists. God tells us to pray for our enemies. Your heart will change toward people as you pray for them. So I keep lists on hand to help me pray extended periods of time. I keep a list of the names of God that helps me praise Him for what He's done and who He is. I keep a list of the attributes of God. I'll pray through those, thanking God for who He is. Pray the prayers of Scripture. Like I said, there's a lot of prayers in Scripture that we can be praying for each other, for our church. Pray through a Bible book. The Psalms is a good one. The Psalms are Israel's praise and worship prayers to God. Pray through those. I have a book of prayers called In the Valley of Visions. It was written by, it's a bunch of prayers by Puritan authors. They're beautiful prayers. They're full of God's Word. So I use lists like that to help me stay focused during an extended period of time of prayer. Again, I invite you to join me. Another thing that we should do, another list, is confessing your sins. And that's the next point. But I say that to say, you know, God's commands that He's given us as people are, I mean, He tells us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Can you do that on your own? I can't. He tells us to love our enemies. These are hard commands to obey, and they're impossible to obey apart from Him. We have to be praying to Him. We have to be asking Him to help us. So, Harvest, I believe we need to extend, we need to prolong our prayer time. All right, point six, abasing. I want you to listen to all the times that Daniel confesses sin here in these next verses. I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Abasing means to reduce or lower, as in rank, office, reputation, estimation. It means to humble. And this is what we find Daniel doing here in these verses throughout this whole prayer. This was a prayer of abasement. We said that passionate prayer is giving your undivided attention to seeking the Lord. It's coming to Him in humility and repentance with a desire for Him and Him only. And here Daniel shows us specifically how to approach the Lord in humility. You humble yourself by confessing your sin to Him. When we confess our sin to God, we are forced to honestly look at ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. And if you want to see yourself as God sees you, then you need to know God's law. You need to understand the Ten Commandments. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So here James compares God's commandments to a mirror. The mirror reveals what we truly look like. And the law of God reveals what we truly look like to God. And when we look at ourselves the way God sees it, we find ourselves in desperate need of God's grace and His forgiveness and the salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. When was the last time you confessed your sins to God? Confession should be a regular part of your prayer life. Confessing keeps us humble and reminds us of how much we need Jesus Christ and how good He's been to save us from our many, many sins. Confession keeps us humble. If you're not in the habit of confessing your sins, you need to memorize the Ten Commandments and use them to confess your sins. You need to memorize the law. You look at the commandments, you let the Holy Spirit examine your heart and expose the sin that's there, you confess it, repent, turn from it. Seventh word is affiliating. 31 times in this prayer, Daniel uses the words we, us, our, all. I think these are first personal pronouns Daniel's using here, I think. Just notice those verses we read. Daniel, he's affiliated himself with his people. He's not confessing the sinfulness of other people. He's including himself in having committed all these sins that Israel has committed. He's not saying they have sinned. He's saying we have sinned. He doesn't believe that they are guilty of sin. He believes we're all guilty of sin. Daniel affiliated himself with the sin and the guilt of the whole nation. And why does Daniel pray like this? Do you know in Ezekiel 14:14, Daniel is credited as being one of the most righteous men in the Old Testament. If you study his life, this guy was on it. He was faithfully committed to God from his youth. He was an amazing guy. And yet he still says, we, us, our sin. It wasn't their sin, it wasn't someone else's sin, it was his as well. He affiliated himself with the sins of the nation. How can he do that? Well, he did that because he was a humble man. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Daniel believed he was just as sinful as the rest of the nation of Israel. He didn't put himself on his pedestal. He didn't look down on everyone else. He did not consider himself to be more righteous than any other member of the nation of Israel. So I would ask you, what do you think about yourself? Do you think you are more righteous than other people in this body? Now, none of us would admit to that. But does our behavior show otherwise? How do self-righteous people behave? Well, the go-to on self-righteousness is the Pharisees. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. This is Luke 18. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." See, the Pharisee made a distinction between him and everybody else. He says, "I'm righteous, you're not righteous." That's what self-righteous people do. You read through the scriptures, the Pharisees, they were constantly separating themselves from sinners. They wouldn't eat with sinners. They were offended by Jesus Christ because he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. So I ask you, do you separate yourself from other members of this body? Now, there's places in Scripture where we're commanded to separate. Titus 3:10 says, "As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." So there's times where we're supposed to separate. But most of the time, if we're separating, it's because we think we're more righteous than somebody else. And we're a body here in Cambridge. We're one body. 1 Corinthians 12:26 asks, it says, "The hand cannot say to the foot, 'I don't need you.'" The hand cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you." What type of person says, "I don't need you"? It's the self-righteous person. They say it. They separate themselves. We need to have the humility of Christ, who affiliated himself with us. Daniel affiliated himself with the rest of the nation. He didn't think he was better than anybody else in the nation. People often ask, what can you do to serve here at Harvest? Here's an idea. Be a good small group member. Come to small group. Show up. Affiliate yourself with the other people in group. Pray for them. Bear their burdens. Love them. Be a good small group member. That's how you can serve here. Don't separate yourself. None of us here have any righteousness of our own. Not a single one of us. Every Christian here has been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because our righteousness is worthless. We have none. Because all of us need Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not one of us is better than the other. Not a single one. So in our prayers, we need to affiliate ourselves with this body. 8, yielding. Let me pick up in verse 11. It says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." Now, what is he talking about? If you remember, during the time of the Exodus, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel through Moses, the mediator. God promised that he has chosen Israel to be his holy nation. Out of all the people groups in the world, he chose Israel to be his son, he chose Israel to be his bride, his treasured possession. That's what he said. And God promised that if Israel obeyed all of God's commands, he would bless them abundantly. But if Israel failed to obey, God was going to curse them. He was going to punish them. And one of the punishments was exile. Be exiled from the land that God promised. And so, this is what Daniel's doing here. He's remembering that God was punishing him because he said he was going to do it. Verse 12, "He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity," sending them into exile. That's the calamity. "For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." So here, Daniel is confessing that God has brought the calamity of the 70 years of exile upon them because they had sinned against God. He's confirming, he's saying to God, "You're punishing us, just like you said you were going to punish us." And listen to what he says in verse 14 and 15. He says, "Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, you have, and have made a name for yourself, as to this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So Daniel, you hear that? He says, the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. God has punished Israel because of her sin, and Daniel's confessing here that the punishment is just. He's saying God was right to discipline Israel. He's confessing that God's will is good in this. It's perfect. Even though it hurt to be disciplined, God was just and righteous in disciplining them. So just notice that Daniel, he isn't interjecting here what he thinks God should have done to them. He isn't complaining about how things turned out. He isn't trying to convince God that God's made a mistake by punishing them in this way. Daniel is agreeing with God's will. And he's yielding to God's will and accepts it as being perfect. How often do we complain to God when he disciplines us? How often do we say God's making a mistake by what he's doing in our lives? When things aren't going the way we want them to be going. Listen, this is important. Prayer is not about getting God to do what we think God should do. Prayer is about yielding our will to the will of God. Prayer is about getting to that place where we can honestly say to God, not my will, but yours be done. That was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you believe that God's will is perfect? If you believe that God's will is perfect, then why would you ask for anything different? Why would you not ask for his will in your life? What makes you think that you know better than God? It's taken me a lot of years to learn that lesson. I was an assistant pastor at a church in a town called Oakland for 1 year. And I took some stands on Scripture, and I got kicked out of that church after a year. I'd do that again, too. I was sent to a church in Conesville, and it was a dead church. It was a dead church. God was not being glorified there. I thought that I could bring it back to life. So I prayed and prayed that God would glorify himself in that place. That's a good prayer of Scripture. But God wasn't answering that prayer. The church wasn't growing. The church was dead. The people refused to repent, to change. They didn't want to obey the Scriptures. So I began praying, God, can I leave this place? You're not being glorified here. Can I just leave? I felt like I was wasting time there. And I wanted to leave. And God just kept saying, no. And I would pray again and again, God, take me from this place. You're not being glorified here. What's the point? So God let me leave, and he would just say no. And I would tell him why I should leave. I would complain to him about why this is not right, why this is foolish for you to keep me here, arguing with God like I knew better. I would grumble. I would complain. I would try to convince him of what his will should be for my life. And still he said no. And through that process of wrestling with God, I learned to yield to God's will. And it took me years to learn that lesson. About 12. I was there for 12 years. Eventually, I began to just trust that his plan was perfect. If God wanted me to serve him wholeheartedly in a dead church, and that's just what I was going to do. Like I said, he kept me there for 12 years and taught me a lot of lessons there. But in prayer, we learn to yield to God's will. and we learn to align our will with God's will. Stop telling God what you think is best for you. He knows what's best for you. He's doing what's best for you. Our prayer should always be full of, not my will, but yours be done. Word number 9, yearning. Daniel learned about God's promise to end the captivity after 70 years back in verse 2. But I want you to notice here that Daniel doesn't start asking God to keep his promise until verses 16 through 19. So he had to get his heart right before God first. Before he would ask God to do anything, he had to get his heart right and confess his sin. Get his will aligned with God's will. If I plan on spending 3 hours in prayer for the church, I tell you the first hour is always spent by me confessing my sin and getting my will aligned with God's first. Before I can do anything else, before I can pray for anybody else or ask anything else, I got to get my heart right first. But once our wills have yielded to God's will, once we are out of the way, once we've died to self, then we are free to yearn for God's will to be done. Because we know that's what's best for us. And that's what Daniel does here. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are among us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his plea for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Yearn means to have an earnest and strong desire. And here, Daniel yearned for God to do his will. He yearned for God to do what he promised he was going to do, which in this case was to end the captivity. And he yearned for God to glorify himself by fulfilling this promise. Our prayer should be full of yearning for God to do what he says he's going to do. And for God to act according to his character. And Daniel asked God to act according to his character, show his mercy, to forgive, to shine, and to do this for his own sake. Our prayers should be full of yearning for God to do what he says he's going to do and to act according to his character. That's yearning. The last word here, shine. The worship team, come on up. Shine. I know that doesn't make any sense. But I want this word to remind you about perhaps the most important part of this prayer. Remember the situation that the city of Jerusalem was in at this point. It was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Most of its people had been killed or exiled. Jerusalem was being ruled by a foreign nation. There wasn't a sovereign king. There weren't high priests leading the nation in worship at the temple. There wasn't a temple. Again, just the basic foundation was there. It was all torn down. There are no Levites serving as priests. Very few Jews living in Jerusalem. There weren't any skilled workers living in Jerusalem. God promised that he was going to end the captivity of the Jews and send them back to Jerusalem where they could rule themselves and worship in the temple. God promised that Jerusalem was going to be restored, but in order for her to be restored, they were going to need priests, they were going to need people, they were going to need mason workers, they're going to need laborers to build everything back up. There's a lot that Jerusalem needed. If God was going to fulfill his promise, there's a lot of needs that had to be met. But Daniel doesn't pray for any of those things. He doesn't pray for more priests. He doesn't pray for laborers. He doesn't pray for a better king. He doesn't pray for more prophets. He doesn't pray for any of that stuff. What does he pray for? Verse 17. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. More than the king, more than the high priest, more than another prophet, more than citizens, more than builders, Jerusalem needed the Lord to shine his face upon them. What she needed most was the glory of God to shine. And we need to understand that harvest. More than a great building, more than a pastor, more than elders, more than a great worship team, more than ushers, more than child care workers, more than any of that, more than AC, what we need is the Lord to shine his face upon us and in us and through us. We need his glory shining in this place. More than anything else, that's what we need, Jesus Christ to shine. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us pray through this great example that Daniel has given to us. Lord, I ask that you would take this word and put it into our hearts so that our prayer lives change. And God, I ask that above all that your glory would shine in this place today and for as long as you keep us here. In Jesus' name we pray.